Yes, as long as none of you call me a Yahoo or a Google, whatever that means. All right. Well, I'm recording, aren't I? Can I take that off too? No. All or nothing. All or nothing. You know, greed is a powerful motivator in our society. Do you know that? Gambling, game shows. And the thrill of winning more often tempts people to risk losing what they already have. I remember back when we first came on staff here and we would have board meetings on, I think it was Monday nights. And it was a race to get done by 8 o'clock because y'all wanted to go over to George's and watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. It was fun. And one of the things that I've always was amazed by watching Regis Philbin and the contestants on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire is how they would get to that place. Maybe they'd get to $250,000, $500,000, and they didn't know the answer. But the thrill of winning $1 million. About, I think, taxes on $1 million is about $2 million. But anyway, the thrill of winning $1 million would cause them to go ahead and take that chance and risk what they had already secured. It's funny how we have that all or nothing mentality. Have a little game called Pass the Pigs. You remember that one, Virgil? Pass the Pigs. The two little pigs, and you'd roll them, and you get points depending on how they land. It's a silly game. I mean, how do you roll pigs, right? Two little pink. And we'd play that, and you'd get a certain amount of points if they land on their feet. And then if they ever land a certain way, you lose all your points. It's all about risk management. All or nothing. And it's amazing to me the pull that has on people, the gambling industry, billions and billions and billions of dollars, as people go and risk this amount to try to get this amount, knowing in the face of odds that it's probably not going to happen. But they like the all or nothing mindset. I've watched with morbid fascination the other game show that's recently been on, Deal or No Deal with Howie Mandel. Just crazy. You know, the thrill of $1 million. Do any of you watch that? Do you get as stressed out watching it as I do? Yeah, I can't handle it. Laura's like, I would hate to be on that show. But there's one area where we often don't apply that mentality. I'd like to approach the all or nothing mentality from a completely different perspective. I want to suggest that unless we are willing to give God all of us, unless we are willing to say to God, I want to give you all, we're fooling ourselves if we think he's happy with just part of us. Because the reality is, unless we give him all, he gets nothing. And we get nothing. But we think because we're in control, by keeping some control, that somehow we're going to control our own destiny, the reality is, if we don't give God all, it's nothing. I'll tell you why. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Verses 14 through 18. In the first part of the book of Revelation, for those of you who don't know, the Apostle John wrote this at a very old age after having a vision on the Isle of Patmos, and wrote in the beginning part of this seven short letters to seven different churches. And this is the seventh letter to the church in the town called Laodicea, which a lot of people have paralleled the culture of Laodicea to our culture. See a lot of comparisons, and maybe you'll see that as I read this. So Jesus himself is speaking to John, and he tells John to write this down. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, this translation is actually a little lighter than probably the original word. Other translation might use the word vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Does that describe anyone? But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. There's a couple things in here that really relate to where oftentimes we're at here in our modern culture. You know, lukewarm isn't good when you're expecting cold or you're expecting hot. You know what I'm saying? Drove through McDonald's drive-thru last week, ordered a coffee, tasted it. Blah. Nothing like lukewarm coffee when you're expecting it to be steaming hot. I said, this is actually, it was lukewarm. But the reason this is so interesting is because what I understand historically about Laodicea is that they didn't have a good water supply. And so they actually piped water in from some hot springs. There were some hot springs close enough that they were able to channel that water to Laodicea. And so the only water they really had access to was sort of a lukewarm water, a lukewarm mineral water. They were also known for their gold mines, and they were also known for their eye salve. They weren't known for their gold mines, they were just known for the gold because they were a wealthy city. They were known for a medicinal eye salve that they made. They were also known for clothing. So it's interesting that God chose these things to pull them out and say, you know what, you think you've got everything you need. You think you're set. You think you don't need me. You've got your lukewarm water. You've got your fine clothes that your city makes. You've got your gold. You've got your medicinal eye salve. But the reality is you're blind, you're naked, and you're poor. And you're just like that water that flows into your city. You're lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold. And because you're neither, I will spit you out of my mouth. So when I was thinking about this all or nothing mentality, I was thinking about how this seems to relate, hot or cold. All or nothing, hot or cold. Because unless we choose all, unless we choose hot, we will be nothing. And the other one will be chosen for us. Many people relate salvation to just the spiritual realm. Just the spiritual realm. A lot of people think church and God, it's all about our spirit. It's all about the stuff we can't see. We go to church on Sunday, and then we go about our lives, and God doesn't really touch the rest of us. But I want to suggest to you this morning, maybe we don't realize, and maybe you do, maybe you don't, and all of you here in the room this morning may be at a different stage in this progression that I'm going to paint for you. God wants more than just your spirit. He doesn't just want to save your soul. He wants all of you. He wants it all. Not because he's a greedy God, but because he wants you as his creation to be in fellowship with him, all of you. Not just part of you, but all of you. Mark 12:30 says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, for the sake of simplicity this morning, I'm going to kind of equate the heart with the soul. We could get into lots of theological debates about that, but I want to focus on three areas, basically, that God wants. And we're going to go through the steps. And I want you to think about where you're at this morning. The first thing that God wants you to do, he wants you to give him your heart. He wants you to give him your heart. A lot of us who have grown up in Sunday school realize that, you know, we talk about asking Jesus into our heart. You know, we talk about the heart as being the central core of our being. He wants to live in us. And yes, he wants to do it in a spiritual sense. But in that same chapter of Revelation, if you look in chapter 3, after speaking to the church in Laodicea, he says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. You know, it's kind of a strange picture. You know, perhaps this idea of Jesus coming into our heart or into our life. But offering God our heart is the first step to entering into that relationship with him, to becoming a Christian, to becoming a child of God. This is where it all begins. So where it all begins, but it doesn't stop here. So as you think about giving God your heart, when you think about giving him the central part of who you are, and you think about offering him your soul, the question you might have to ask yourself is, who's in charge here? Is it Jesus? Is it you? Or is it one of these next two that we're going to talk about? You're here today. Have you given him your heart? Have you even begun that? Have you started that step? It's not enough to just say, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus. The Bible tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. And in some respects, some of those demons are smarter than us because they tremble and we don't. You know, we kind of treat God in a happenstance fashion. Recording artist Steve Camp says we're playing marbles with diamonds. We pat God on the back like he's a buddy from out of town. But he wants our heart. He wants you. And he does want to save your soul. And at some point in your life, you're going to be confronted, and even today, confronted with the question, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you accepted him into your heart? Now, for a lot of people, you know, go to camps like basketball camp, youth camp, you know, youth rallies and things, and many of you are here this morning. At some point in your life, maybe have prayed a prayer of dedication of your life to God. Yes, I have made Jesus my Lord and Savior. I've accepted him. I'm a Christian. But maybe you stopped at that point, and you didn't take the next few steps. In the Wesleyan Church, there's a real strong focus on the idea of holiness, living a holy life, of God transforming you. And that's kind of where I want to go with these next two. So it's not enough to give him your heart. We're going to look at the mind next. In fact, number two, we want to let him transform our mind. Are you willing to let God transform your mind? Are you willing to let him change the way you think? We're not talking about changing your personality or anything like that, but we are talking about letting him into some areas where we often keep him at bay. We keep him away from these places. Romans 12:2, the first part of the verse says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to be conformed? Well, when my hair is longer, I've said this before, it has a tendency to conform to the shape of my pillow. So when I wake up in the morning, it's kind of a scary thing. You know, remember when Elena was little, some of you, when she had that rooster thing going on? The little hair in the middle, it was sticking up. Yeah, I kind of look like that in the morning. We have matching photos of Daddy in the morning with long hair and it's sticking up. And Elena, yeah. My hair conformed to the pattern of the pillow. Or when you fall asleep on the couches that have the lines on them, you wake up with waffle face, you know. Your face is conformed to the pattern of the couch. You know, and it's a funny image, but, you know, the world, J.B. Phillips' translation puts it this way, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Think about that for a minute. How many of you have played with Play-Doh? You do Play-Doh with your kids, your grandkids? Play-Doh? How many of you do Play-Doh? You're too proud to admit it. Anybody like that? No. It's fun to take the modeling clay and to shape it. You know, build sandcastles and shape it, mold it into a certain way. And really, our society is very, very focused on shaping us and molding us to be just like everyone else. In fact, one of the things I've appreciated about Ron and Chandel as they've been working with many of our teens is Ron's desire to understand our times and our culture, just like I've shared with the board in the past, men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Ron's become a student of how media and culture are trying to shape and mold our kids into becoming something that they want them to be. Selling them a product, shaping them, molding them, television, MTV, VH1, Hollywood. Yeah, their whole goal is the molding and shaping of the next generation to become consumers of the product that they want to basically hawk on us. It's the whole culture. It's conspiring to transform, not to transform, to conform you to be just like everyone else. Talk about keeping up with the Joneses, right? Not that I'm, you know, mean anything about bad to about the Jones family at all, if they're here today. But that's kind of like the hanging of the greens, right? No. So when we talk about God transforming our mind, instead of thinking like the world thinks, and instead of letting the world conform us and shape us so that we're just like everyone else, God says, no, I want to transform your mind. So instead of living a life in which you're trusting the banker and your insurance policies and you're trusting the world's economy and you're trusting just doing everything the way everybody else does it, I want to transform your mind. This includes your emotions. It includes your thought life and more. You know, the word repent literally means to change your mind. Now, a lot of people think repenting means to change your actions, but the deeper meaning of the word repent is to change your mind or to change your mindset. When your mind is changed, when your mind is transformed, your actions follow suit. We're getting deeper here than just the externals. So it's not enough to just say, God, here's my heart, and then I'll think about what I want to think about, and I'll have attitudes the way I want to have them, and I'll focus on what I want to focus on. God says, let's go a step further. I want your mind. I want your emotions. I want your thought life. So the question you ask yourself here, what's your focus? What am I watching? What am I listening to? What am I thinking about? Good questions to ask yourself. When it comes to your heart, who's in charge? When it comes to your mind, what's your focus? Because a lot of what your focus is determined by what you choose to focus upon. And really comes down to how much control you're letting God have. Because if you really want to be like Christ, giving him one third of yourself isn't enough. Saying, sure, you can have my spirit, but we'll just stop there. Mm-mm. Not good enough. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, Paul is encouraging us to purposely focus on things that will build us up, encourage us, and help us stay focused. Because, you know as well as I do that there are a lot of things in our society that it's easy to focus on that aren't admirable, that aren't praiseworthy, that aren't true, right, and pure, and lovely. And so we have to make choices every day, hard choices, to take our thoughts and to bring them into captivity, as Paul says, and make them obedient to Christ. And maybe that's hard to imagine, not thinking about certain things perhaps, but God wants to transform our way of thinking. The third one, we need to honor God with our body. Now we're talking about the physical part. We're talking about the spirit, we're talking about the mental part, now we're talking about the physical part. Honor God with your body. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see how it's connected? That offering your physical body to God, saying, God, here is all of me. I want to honor you with my body, is a spiritual act of worship. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Questions to ask yourself. How do you treat your body? What do you do with your body? Is it a suitable temple for the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't want to get into legalism here, but understand that God helps us. He wants to help you control your urges, your habits, the things that our physical body demands of us, we learn to control. We can say the devil made us do it, but that's really not the case because we chose to. So this is a hard question. If we're to be a temple of the Holy Spirit, we've got to ask ourselves, are there things that we're doing to ourselves, are there things that we're doing with our physical body that dishonors God and dishonors his temple? Are you willing to give him all? Let's talk about bread and fish. And a little boy shared this with the kids at camp. One afternoon, as Jesus was speaking to over 5,000 people, we don't really know the number. They say 5,000 men besides women and children, so we have sort of an estimate. More than five? As many as eight? I don't know. But Jesus had become a very popular speaker. People had come to hear him speak. They'd come to receive healing. And so as he spoke to them one afternoon, he stopped and it was getting close to lunch. And Jesus told the disciples, I think it's time we fed these people. And the disciples were like, Lord, I have a better idea. Let's send them home for lunch. Tell them to come back at 2. We'll still be here, right? And Jesus says, No. You give them something to eat. And the Bible says he was giving them a sort of test. He was really giving them an opportunity to take what he had taught them and to think outside the box. And they, really for them, it came down to finances. It came down to the numbers. They said, Lord, it would cost several months' wages for us to buy enough food to feed all of these people. Back when the Big Mac meals at McDonald's were still $2.99, you know, you could feed 5,000 people for about $15,000. Now they're $5. Inflation is crazy. Gas prices have gone up. Oh, it's nuts. But Jesus said, what have you got? Bring me what you have. Well, I imagine, again, the Bible doesn't always fill in all the details. And so here's a boy who has 5 loaves and 2 fish, his own personal lunch. Perhaps he overhears the conversation and tugs on Andrew's robe and says, you know, I can share my lunch. Now, a lot of us as adults would look at the kid and say, thanks, kid, but I have bigger things to worry about here. Your 5 loaves, your 2 fish, it's not going to cut it. You might be able to share with 1, 2 people, that's all. But Andrew took the boy's offering. What if the boy had said, well, I'll share some of my lunch. Here's a loaf. Here's a fish. To get the impression, this kid said, you know, I've got this food here and I can share. And that's all they had. But for Jesus, it was enough. Why? Because this boy, I believe, was willing to say, I will share everything that I have, even though it might not be much. And that's the attitude that God works with. That's the attitude that makes the difference. Jesus took it, blessed it, and fed everyone until they were satisfied. They continued to distribute, to distribute, to distribute, to break the food, distribute it, and it continued to grow, continued to multiply. The Bible says after everyone was fed, they gathered up the leftovers and gathered up 12 baskets of bread and fish. I like to think they sent the extra home with the kid. Take this home to your mom, kid. Mom, something happened to my lunch. How do you explain that to your mom? But I really believe there's a principle in that. Because the reality is God wants all of us. Not because what we have is anything wonderful and exceptional to offer. You know, if you think that God's lucky to have you on his team, you might be misguided in your thoughts about yourself. But if you can come to God like that boy and said, God, here is what I have. Here is all of what I have, spirit, soul, mind, and body. God can use that. But that's really all he's going to be able to use. So we need to think hard and long about the progression of growth that God wants to work in our lives. Are you willing to go to that degree? You might be here today and realize, I need to give him my heart. I've never done that. You might be here today and say, oh, I've given him my heart, but I've really kept my mind and my body at bay. I haven't allowed him to control that part of me, to have control of that, because of maybe what you're afraid to give up or let go of. Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Father, you're a good God who deserves our praise. You deserve our devotion. And Father, it's foolish for us to hold back anything from you. So foolish. Because you designed us, you created us, you made us. You know how we work, you know how we tick. I think sometimes we buy the lie that, I know many people buy the lie that somehow we miss out on something when we totally surrender ourselves to you. But Father, if we're to live the kind of lives that are honoring to you, if we're to live the kind of life that will exemplify your character living in us, we have got to come to you and offer all of ourselves. We can't hold anything back. You didn't hold anything back. You gave it all. You gave everything for us. The least we can do is to give our all back to you. My prayer this week, Lord, for each person in this room is that you would identify places in their lives, in their hearts, in their minds, in their thought life, in their physical life, Lord, areas that perhaps they've been holding back from you. You would identify those and encourage them, Lord, speak to them about offering those things to you so that you can use all of what we give. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at the person next to you and say, it's all or nothing. Thanks. See you next week.